Extend Christian greetings to each one gathered here this morning. I trust you've been encouraged as we went through the Sunday school hour to strive to have a relationship with one another that's God-honoring. Strive to do my part in seeing that in our brotherhood here. Today's date is April 11, 2021. Now that's not a significant date. It's another Sunday, right? In 2021, it's just another Sunday. Now, I'd like to ask a question here this morning for a raise of hands of those that were born in 1970 or before 1970. Can you raise your hands high? We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five people. That starts singling. Oh, one back there too. Yeah, okay, six. That starts singling out a lot, doesn't it? Well, I wasn't born at that time either, okay? April 11 in 1970 was a Saturday. And on that Saturday, Apollo 13, a space shuttle, was launched from Cape Kennedy at 2:13 p.m. Man was going to set foot on the moon the third time. 56 hours into the flight, an oxygen tank exploded in the service module. Astronaut John L. Swigert saw a warning light that accompanied the bang and said, "Houston, we have a problem here." Swigert, James A. Lovell, and Fred Hayes was then transferred into the lunar model, using it as a lifeboat, in quotes, and began a perilous trip to Earth, splashing down safely on April 17th. You may say, well, that's out there. That's space travel. Disasters happen. This morning, as I pondered on a message to share, this week I opened my one book I have that has national happenings, and this year was on for this April 11. And so I did a search on it. What caused it to explode? What happened? And I don't want to bore you with the details. There's some of us men that are probably more mechanically minded that we enjoy this type of thought process that goes into it. But bear with me. I'll try to bring it down where you can understand where I'm going with it. What happened that this thing exploded? The oxygen tank that exploded was one that was used in Apollo 10. It was going to be used. I don't know if they used it or not, but it was going to be used. But it was removed for modification. There's something needed changed on it. And in that removal process, when they're pulling it out, it dropped 2 inches. There was one bolt that was missed in taking apart. It dropped it 2 inches on the fill tube and the internal fill line as it was removed. 2 inches. They got worried about it. They are working with fine tolerances, and 2 inches, is it enough to cause any damage? They tested the tank to great extent to see once whether it was going to hold and be all right. They tested where it was hooked to in the Apollo 10, and things seemed to be all right. The tank that was taken out of Apollo 10 was replaced with another one in Apollo 10 for lack of time to test it and to take care of it. But this tank was then inspected and looked at very closely and was placed in Apollo 13. What they didn't know is that there was an internal damage done on the fill line on this tank, this oxygen tank. Also, in the modifications, as oxygen tanks were originally designed to run off of the 28-volt DC that the power command and service modules, what was on board there, that's what they were made to run off of. However, the ground unit there at the Kennedy Space Center was 65 volts. There's a difference there between 28 volts and 65 volts. Big difference. Everything in the oxygen tanks was converted over to run off of both powers except for the heater thermostatic switches, which were overlooked. The switches to turn it on. With this fill line being damaged and the test filling, they usually test fill them at the space center there to make sure that the oxygen flows in and back out right. They test filled it. And they had a problem with number two tank, which was this tank, unloading at the space center. It failed to unload. It just didn't unload like it should. They tried different ways to unload it. And they finally resorted to turning on the heaters, the oxygen heaters, to push it out. They did another load test to see once why it didn't come out, see if they could remedy it, what was happening. And the same results. But the high up people said it's not going to hinder the takeoff. It's not going to hinder anything. It'll be all right. We're just going to put it in, and it's going to go. They concluded it shouldn't cause any problems in the flight. But they were wrong. They were wrong. In flight, that fill line that was broke leaked all the oxygen out, or a good bit of it. And in the process, it heated the internal of this tank up so much that this tank is made to withstand, up to between 1,000 and 2,000 PSI. And it expanded beyond that. Along with the fact that there was a fire that was happened because of the heater circuit and the little switch that was not changed when it was running off of 65 volts. It fried together and it was always on. It caused the blow up. It caused it to explode in space. They did make it back safely. Here's why I want to pull the message at from this morning as we think about this. There was so many little things. One little bolt. One switch, or maybe a couple of them, but a switch. You can buy a switch nowadays for a little bit. But a little thing. It didn't feel right. And it did not flow right. But it'll be all right. I have said it's all right. It's just a little thing. Because we'll send it. It didn't make it. Well, I'm here this morning to tell you, life is made up of small little things. That's life. Okay, if you're here this morning and you're looking at trying to just look at the big things in life and thinking that's all that matters, you're wrong. I want to bring that out here later in this message. I've entitled the message this morning, Only a Little Thing. Only a little thing. Life is made up of many small decisions or things that add up. Sometimes as I look at my own life in the past, I sometimes had this mentality, as long as I make the right choices in the large things, I was all right. And I sometimes forgot the importance of those little everyday choices. I believe little things is one of Satan's tools to draw us away from God. It's just a little thing. Does it matter? But that little thing grows. A little sin, it's still sin, but it grows in bigger proportions. Big achievements in life and victory in our lives is a bunch of small steps in the right direction. I've put the message this morning into three different parts. I'd like to look at the first part, the importance of little things. Second point is God's view of little things. And then look at some examples of some who left little things come between them and their Lord. and how important, to strengthen the point of how important little things are. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. As we think of only a little thing and how we can get our minds off track in life and how the little things don't matter, we can say with thoughts like, it don't matter if I have one little area in my life that I live selfishly for. It don't matter if I hide a little bit of wrong music. It doesn't matter if I have a little bit of pride in my life. We don't like to think about it. Maybe we think about it more as satisfaction. We wouldn't call it pride, we call it satisfaction. Okay? It doesn't matter if I read my Bible every day. We get sidetracked. And, you know, if we miss it, it's not a big deal. It's what we get sidetracked with sometimes. It doesn't matter if what I told wasn't quite the total truth. It was mostly right. Or we can say, it doesn't matter if I let a little carnality in my life. Matthew chapter 13. The importance of little things. Let's read verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came, and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath this tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. We could keep reading there, but we're going to stop there. We have our point made there. What is the tares in the wheat? The tares is an injurious weed. It resembled wheat when it was young. But when it came to fruit, we see it in here. The servants, when it came to the fruit time, they realized that it for what it was. It was tares in the wheat. Now, Brother Nelson, this morning, if I can pick on you, or Brother Marlon, I believe you both are farmers. Would you mind if when you're planting seeds, if I would just get a bunch of weed seed and come put it in your fertilizer box? They're little seeds. They will pass through just fine, I think. No, you wouldn't want it, would you? I mean, you got Roundup nowadays, but if I give you some brand that a Roundup or some spray wouldn't cover, you see, it wouldn't matter. It's the little things, and that's what he's talking about here. He didn't catch it in time, and it comes to crop time. It's a little thing in life. It's important because what happened in the crop time when it came to the threshing time, which threshing time is often referred to as the judgment time. What happened to it? There was a dividing between the tares and the good seed and the productive fruit. And so it will be for us. What happens is it starts out small. It's a little thing in our life that grows and produces fruit, or doesn't produce fruit is more maybe the way to put that. So we have the importance. There's little tares. And we have going to verse 31 of this Matthew chapter 13. And we want to look at this verse 31. Another parable. Jesus is putting forth another parable. Put he forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another small thing. A mustard seed. A small seed. Now it is not, I don't know, I studied a little bit in that least of all seeds, because a mustard seed is actually bigger than a lot of your weed seeds nowadays. But I'm not sure, maybe somebody can help me on that. But the point is made here that a mustard seed is small and it has great out potential. It has great potential for many things. It produces and it helps others. It says here in this verse, it is the greatest among herbs. Becomes a tree, and we all enjoy trees. And the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And I believe we can look at it in our church setting. And we help. It gives people encouragement. It gives them health. And it produces shelter and rest for those that are struggling in the world today. But it starts with a little thing, seed, by planting a good seed in our life. Can we do that? Or we could turn to James 3, and as James talks about our tongue and how it is a little member and boasteth great things, and how it's such a small thing, but it does much to tear up or to build up people, or much to tear down. And so there's importance that we look at these little things in our lives. Which direction are we going? Are we the tares? Are we the good seed? The wheat? The mustard seed that we're helping people? Where are we at? God cares about the little things. Let's go to the second part of the message here. We're going to look at God's view of the little things. And I'd like to say that little things are big things to God. Our children sometimes put us to shame on this. But I'd like to open my Bible or look at some verses here that explain how little things are big things to God. Turn with me into Bibles to Luke. Luke chapter 12. Does God care about the little things? He sure does. Luke chapter 12, verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? You know, we have growing up and children nowadays, oftentimes a BB gun is the target is the sparrows, because they're a bird that can kind of be a nuisance. But in this verse here it says, 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and that's about 7 cents. If you do the conversion, it might be give or take a little bit. But God cares about and He knows where they're at, and not one of them is forgotten of God. Does God care about the little things? He sure does. Let's go to verse 7. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. He knows how many hair are on your head. He probably could tell you the exact spot it came out of your head. I know He could. Okay? He cares about the little things. I'm getting bald and the hairs fall out, okay? But God knows. He knows. He cares about the little things. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you. And sometimes we forget that God cares about the little things, and we only want to take Him to Him the big things. All your care upon Him. Everything. Have that relationship with Him. Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'd like to read verse 31 through 34. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall ye eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We see in this verse here, these verses here. Excuse me. God wants us, God claims something of us. He claims the first from us. And I'd like to look at that as maybe a big step in your life. God wants to be first in your life. He wants you to give your heart to Him. He wants to do that big step of saying no to self, saying no to my carnal desires, saying no to my flesh, and saying yes to God and to giving my heart to Him and to serving Him. That's a big step. We change masters at that point. get the big step done. Because the little things God cares about. Take no thought what you're going to eat, drink, clothes you're going to wear. He knows you need them. He worries about the, or he takes care of the details for you. In America today, we don't have as, we're so blessed. I wonder sometimes if we don't do injustice to ourselves by the fact that we have so much and we can provide for ourselves. And we forget that the blessing that it is. When you hear about people, stories that maybe you read in about over the Great Depression, when people were hungry and you prayed for a meal and it showed up. People willing to give. God caring for everyone. God views the little things and He sees the little things and He cares for the little things. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. I'm going to read some verses here. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. It just seemed like Jesus was too busy. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." God cares about the little things. He loves the little children to come to Him. And He wants you to come to Him as a little child. Emptied of self. Wanting to follow Him. Let's go into the third part of the message. Examples. Bible examples of some who left little things come between them and their Lord. We know the account in Genesis chapter 3. We could read verses 1 through 6. And we know that's the account of where Eve took of the fruit of the garden. It was such a little thing, right? Yea, hath God said... Yes, He did say. As I come into this point of the message, I couldn't help but be amazed. A lot of these examples are disobedience. There was disobedience in it. It was only a small disobedience. It's just a little fruit. But it's disobedience. She knew God had said, "But ye may not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil." But she did it anyhow. Think about the step that was. It was a small disobedience, but it was disobedience. There was all the other trees you could eat from, but that one. Only a little thing. Did she think she could hide it from God? I don't know. But when God came down to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, they hid themselves. Why? Because they weren't in right standing. They had disobedience and their conscience were pricking them. And they left a little thing come between them and their Lord. A small fruit. Let's go to the second one. If your Bibles are still open to Mark chapter 10, it talks here in this verse about how hard it is for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven. Let's read some verses here. Verse 17, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" And we know the account very much. I don't think we're going to maybe take time to read it. We're going to run out of time. But we know the account of this rich young man. He did everything. Everything that the Jews required. But there was one problem. Verse 21 brings that out. Sell what thou... One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. There's your answer, young man. Just give up and get rid of your riches and give to the poor and be willing to give. Such a little choice. One thing, he did so much other stuff, but there's one thing that's standing between. To him it looked big. But that one thing took his trust away from God. How about us today? Is there a little thing, are we more concerned about our checkbook account than what we are in serving God? Do we worship our bank account more than what we worship God? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, this young man went away sorrowful because he wanted eternal life. But there was something, a little thing, standing in the way of totally giving it up to God. Let's go to the third one. Third example. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. We know this account as well, very well. We're going to read at least the first two verses here. Acts chapter 5. Let's read verse 1. Start reading verse 1. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land while it remained? Was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, and hast lied not unto men, but unto God? And we know the account how they fell down. Ananias fell down and gave up the ghost. And the young man arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him, verse 6. And 3 hours later, in verse 7, his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Four words. Yea, for so much. What happened? There was lying. There was deceit in it. I believe there was a desire to be well thought of. There was four little words, but so untruthful. Think with me, as we think about the acceptance that they were looking for. Cain looked for that as well. Cain wanted acceptance in the Bible, or in the Genesis 4 account. Cain wanted acceptance as well. And what did he... God makes that statement, if thou doest not well, will thou not also be accepted? I think if Ananias and Sapphira had told the price and said that we were going to keep this part back and we're going to give this part, there was nothing standing in the way. They wanted... It was theirs to do with. But they wanted the acceptance that it would bring to them by saying, we gave it all. We gave so much. Everything we got for that land. Four little words, but untruthful words. God cares about the little things. What happened to them? They fell down dead. The next one I'd like to think about, example, is found in 2 Samuel 11. And as we think about this, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it has the account of David and Bathsheba in it. I'd like to think about the little things in David's life that led to his fall. In verse 1, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle..." Well, David was a king. It was a time when the kings go forth to battle that David stayed home and he sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And he destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. His men were out doing the work. He was at home. Little things. He wasn't where as a king he was supposed to be. A king was supposed to go to battle. And in verse 2, "And it came to pass in an even time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" And in David's mind it should have stopped. Kings at that time had different wives. But this was a married woman. But in verse 4, it doesn't stop there. He sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto her, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." There's a child being born. Matthew 5, verse 28, Jesus talking on the Sermon on the Mount, he says to us today, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her already." Maybe I'm talking more to this side. But it starts with the look. It starts with the thought life. It starts little and gets bigger until you have a sin that you have to cover. I don't believe David ever thought it would end in murder. But it did. Told his Joab to put Uriah right up there at the front. And when he's in the middle of the battle and the enemy's coming, withdraw from him. Let him be killed. I don't believe David ever thought that his actions would go this far. It was a small sin, but it was sin. And sin does that. It winds you in under the little things until you need more and you need more and you need more. It's the way the devil works. And it gets bigger. Control our thought life. Control our look. Let's go to the next one, Achan. Joshua chapter 6, God gave direct command to those people, that the children of Israel, as they were to going around Jericho the sixth time and the seventh time, the walls came tumbling down. And read that account. It was encouraging to me again as I read it, how God moved. But they were given strict instructions on how to do this, how they were to encompass the city and how he was going to deliver it to them. And then you come into Joshua chapter 6, verse 17 through 19, and he gives strict instructions on what's to happen with the stuff there. It's God's. It's not man. Everything was to be destroyed except for Rahab and her family. And we have Achan, a man that he must have thought it's just a little thing. Nobody's going to know. It's such a little thing. And he took that Babylonish garment and that wedge of what was it, gold? Gold or silver? I think it was gold. And he hid it in his tent. Just a little thing. But you know, the children of Israel looked at the next city over, Ai. And they said, it's not as big of a city as Jericho. And we should be able, if we had a victory at Jericho, we should be able to send some men over there. And they'll overthrow Ai. They'll take it. It's easily takeable. But they failed miserably. They got whooped, beat in the battle. Why? Because of one man's sin. One man's little thing that didn't matter. They thought. He thought. People lost their lives. God told Joshua, get up. Figure out what it is. There's sin in the camp. And they narrowed it down, and it came to Achan. They found the sin. And what happened? Achan and his family lost their lives. Did the little thing matter? Yes, it did. Did it affect just him? No. It affected the men that went to battle. It affected his family. As I think of Achan and his desire and his covetousness for that garment and that gold, I think of Hebrews 13 verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's little things that we can have today in our lives that we want a little more. We covet just a little more. Let's go to the next example. Moses. Let's turn to that. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. And let's read verse 7 through 11. We have the children of Israel. Moses is leading them. And Moses spake unto Moses, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying in verse 7, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation of their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And we know the account. God had told Moses, speak to the rock. A little disobedience. A little wrong. Well, the last time I hit the rock... You see, we can argue things away in our minds. Last time I hit the rock, and in my Moses in his frustration at these children of Israel, you rebels, must I fetch water for you? Why don't you just rely on God? And he turned and he didn't follow God's command to the letter. It cost him something. A little thing. God had said, speak to the rock, don't hit it. He didn't, I don't know if he said in those words, don't hit it, but he told him to speak to the rock, and he hit it. There was consequences for not specific, complete obedience to God. The same is true for us today. If we are not specific, complete obedience to God, we can be rest assured that you're going to struggle for victory in your Christian life. You're going to struggle with failure in your Christian life. Complete obedience to God and to the authority He has placed over you. There's one more I'd like to look at. Time's running away. But turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Second Samuel chapter 6, verse 3 to 7. We have the Ark of God, and it's not in the hometown where it needs to be. And in verse 3, they're bringing it back home, and they set the Ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord in all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Wasn't that the thing to do? I mean, we're bringing this precious cargo home. We're bringing the ark of God back home. And it seems like the thing to do, it's shaking, it might fall off. And we just want to steady it a little bit. To me, it seems like logical thinking. Did Uzzah know not to touch us? I believe he did. Maybe sometimes I've read this account. I know I have. It seemed cruel. They were doing such a good deed. The ark was coming home. I'd like to just take a little bit of time and think of some little things and how we have a God of mercy and how the God of mercy was thinking of these people in this time. I want you to think with me. The ark had specific instructions before it was to be moved. There was specific things that was to be done. The priests were to cover the ark before it was moved. There was layers of covering supposed to go over it. It was not supposed to be seen of men. There is no high priest mentioned in this account. There was no one to cover it. Whether there was or not, but we don't see it listed in this account. The other thing that we see that God in His mercy left at this point, only the Kohathites of the Levites could carry the ark. Specific people to carry this ark. We have no indication that Uzzah was a Kohathite or even a Levite for that matter. The ark, when it was to be moved, there's specific instruction. It was to be carried by these Kohathites. It was to be carried on human shoulders, not on a cart. Even if a Kohathite touched it, he would die. That was their command. And even if a Kohathite looked into the ark, he would die. Also, there were strict instructions that no non-Levite could even come near the ark without being under the threat of death. I want you to think with me this morning, how many of these little things God said, you're doing a good deed, you're bringing the ark home. He left it go. But there came a time when Uzzah put out his hand to touch and to steady the ark. It was a direct, and God pronounced judgment on it right then. There was too many steps. He crossed a line that something even the Kohathites were not allowed to do. The people that were assigned to carry this ark, we're not even allowed to do it. Cross the line. I'd like to look at think about our own lives this morning as we think of this point. there is sometimes, there's little things in our life that we have area that we need to grow in. God in His mercy is letting us. He's working with us. He's striving to work with us. Maybe we're, and I don't want to be a deed preacher, but maybe there's even some good deeds that happen. He's saying, we'll work with you. We'll encourage you to get rid of the little things that are inconsistent. Brothers and sisters, we have a line where God draws it, though. We can't cross over that. God's going to pronounce judgment on things that are crossed over and disobedience that is displayed. When we purposely put it out the same as Uzzah did and touched the ark. A few concluding thoughts. That question that we had at the start. It's a little thing. Does it really matter? It's such a little thing. Does it really matter? It mattered on the little things when Apollo 13 took off. Today, the little things matter in your Christian walk. It mattered in the lives of these examples. You might say, well, does it apply to us today? Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. His commands are still the same today for us. Disobedience brings with it a big package. A little disobedience carries with it a big package. Who wants to see us let a little disobedience in our life go? Satan. And so I'm here this morning to say there's no such thing as a little disobedience. Yes, there is. But what I'm trying to say is little disobedience is going to grow into big disobedience. I believe you can see it in these examples. Disobedience has far-reaching effects. One final challenge as I studied to prepare this message. I'm talking to a lot of parents here this morning. Is it important that you teach your children obedience? It sure is. You set a stage for them for life. How you train them in being obedient has an effect on how obedient they're going to be to God later. May God help us. Let's kneel for prayer.